You know, I was just thinking today, with all of my efforts, my trying, or whatever it might be, Satan won't let it work out. I always have to believe or have an act of faith. I see people doing things that really should be simple. They do them and it works out for them, you know, as to their natural cause and their natural desire. And I go to do them and it won't work out for me. They just won't work out for me at all. You know, what they can do in just simplicity, I have to believe God for a miracle to get it to work. But nevertheless, he always makes it work. One way or another, he makes it work. So he does that to keep us from leaning on the arm of flesh, that we might continually stretch out by faith and do the things that's necessary for the kingdom of God, that he might receive the glory. He wants the glory for it, and I want him to have the glory. So I'm willing to go the route that we should go, that we might be able to do the things that we need to do. Glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate you coming out. I always appreciate you coming to the house of the Lord. And you that come with us from time to time, or you that come regular, we really appreciate you coming, because it means a lot to us. We've been dealing with some things that I haven't been able to say near so much as I'd like to say concerning these things. I really would like to say a lot about these things. It's very needful. That's the cause of God, and very needful for you and I. And I'd like to say a lot of things about them. But it seems like I have the most difficult time here in the services. I know one thing is because we're different ones of us are on a different level as to receiving and understanding. And it makes it real difficult. A lot of times I can just get a group of brethren together like I did last night. Talk to them for X amount of hours. Everything goes along real well. It's hardly an interruption. And they seem to receive real good. But when I come to church, I have minds of different levels, and I have little children, and I have people with so many different things on their minds that it makes it a real problem just to be able to move in and start ministering, or that is to move in and let God start speaking. A lot of people don't understand. They don't know God when they hear God. They don't know God when they see God. And the Bible said the wicked shall not understand when good cometh. They can't even understand when good comes. So it makes it real bad. Makes it real difficult for the preacher. Because God comes to visit with us so often. And like in the days of Jesus, and he said they didn't know the day of their visitation. And said their houses were left unto them desolate, until the day that they would recognize and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Messiah himself came to them and they crucified him. Someone would say, well, he never did tell them he was the Messiah. Well, when he talked to the woman at the well, I know that he always tried to conceal his identity because he didn't want to give any credit to the flesh. He said, it's not I that doeth the work, but the Father within me. He doeth the work. But at the well, the woman said to him, said, we know that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. She said, I am he that talketh with thee. So, a lot of times we don't understand. The Bible said they shall all be taught of God. Not be you speaking, but the Heavenly Father. Here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we've said quite a number of things concerning the spiritual body, the natural body, and yet we've hardly got anything over as to have it on tape or in your mind as to what I wanted to say concerning this. Usually we have so much preliminary that we have to work our way up to it. That is to say, a lot of times people, they don't perceive, and it's kind of hard for us to have the proper time to give a real message. And like tonight, there's quite a number of things on my heart. But let me read this a little bit here, and maybe we'd start off with something as up to date that we're familiar with, and maybe we can work our way into this. If not, maybe we can pick it up on the next go. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. He says here, all flesh is not the same flesh. 39th verse. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I would need probably 2 or 3 hours to get into this. Whereas I say so often, that's not unusual because Paul preached all night. I had a resurrection about the middle of the night. So it's not unusual, but it would be unusual if I had a congregation tonight probably that would stay that long. But it's to talk about these things for just a few minutes in that you are predestined people. To talk about these things for a little bit is very needful to you. Because as I said the other night, you know, if we sum this thing up according to calendar, if I just should speak to you just a minute or two before I went into these things, and I sum this up according to calendar. As to calendar dates, we would probably have till the end of December, and then it would be all over. If we summed it up according to calendar date. Whereas, of course, you right quickly would say, well, you don't know. No, I don't know, and you don't know. I don't know. You don't know whether I'm right, and I don't know whether you know what you know as to whether you know what you ought to know. The Bible said you don't know some things that you ought to know. So I don't know that you know what you ought to know. But the one thing I do know is the Word of God is right. And the Bible says a day with God is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So I do know that a day is 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years as a day. That the Bible said he worked in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested from all of his work. And the Bible said that he blessed the 7th day. It was a hallowed day. It was called the Sabbath. And I do know that Brother Paul says, as to the revelation, having his eyes open and things unveiled, he spoke of the Sabbath, saying, let no man judge you in a new moon or a Sabbath, which is only a shadow of those things to come. Well, that is an allegory or a type. Don't let anybody judge you in that. You know, like years ago, the fire baptized, and still some people, that they won't cook on Sunday because it's the 7th day of the Sabbath. And the Jews wouldn't let you move anything. Not anything. They didn't want you to even pull a do anything on what they call the Sabbath. And we see that man, through ritualistics, he's still hung up on that thing today. Even when some of the disciples went through the fields, the corn fields, getting them a little handful of corn to eat, they were rebuked sharply by the Pharisees and of such. And these men were hungry. They were out working for God, and they were hungry. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath, but go your way. I want sacrifice right now. That is, I won't take your life over this thing. I'll let you go." And then Jesus pointed out, said, "Do you not remember when David was hungry, how he went into the sanctuary and took the shewbread that it's only lawful for the priest to eat, and yet he was not blamed because of it, and gave to them that was with him?" But speaking of the Sabbath, it's only a typical thing. It's only a type as to work 5 days, labor 6 days, that is, and rest on the seventh. God had it the same way as to work 7 years to till the ground, and on the seventh year let it lay waste that it might refertilize. All those things was for our benefit, that we wouldn't use up the substance of the ground and we would learn to honor God. And they were typical as to spiritual things that God was going to bring to pass. Like even Peter on the housetop, when the voice said, "Peter, eat." And Peter said, "Nay, I've never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord said, "Don't call common and unclean what I've cleansed." See, that is to say, under the law, it was unclean because it was a type, even of the Gentile people. But the blood cleansed the Gentile people. And God was trying to allegorically show Peter that the time had come for the cleansing of the Gentile people, that all people could have salvation. And when Peter went down and preached down at Cornelius's, you remember how he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of a person, that in all nations where people fear God, they are accepted of God." And so then while he preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, "Here's water. Who can forbid that these..." He wanted those to be baptized. And he said, "Since there's water here, let them be baptized." So they baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus. All symbolic. All symbolic. So we see this as to the Sabbath. I'm speaking of 1,000 years with God as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. And God worked 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And as of now, we've gone through almost 6,000 years. Should be going into 1990, which means within 10 years, we'll turn another decade, which is 10 years. But on that turn of that decade, there will be a millennium coming in, which is 1,000 years. And so then, with this millennium coming up, we've only got 10 years from 90 over to the new millennium, which will make the 7,000th year, which signifies the time of God's rest, all the restoring, as to the Sabbath representing 1,000 years reign, which is the restoration of all things, as to what we call the millennium of God, where Jesus will rule for 1,000 years and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord, for the devil will be bound that 1,000 years. So in this we see 10 years. Out of that 10 years, there has to be no way to get around it. The last 10 years, as to whatever it will be calendar-wise, there has to be 7 years of that as a tribulation. There's no way to get around it. 7 years of that has to be tribulation. So 7 from 10 only leaves 3. And when you consider the fact that they have a mistake in the AD or the BC as to Jesus going up to the temple at 9, when it really gives it as 12 as to the bar mitzvah, then that means there's a 3-year offset. And then when you take the 3-year offset and apply it, then it means that when we move into 1990, calendar-wise, we'd be moving into 1990, 2 or 3, right on down to where it would be the last of the Gentile age. So that means that you would have till December, or that is the last of this month, I believe this is the third or fourth, feel something. Is it? Six. All right. So even this Christmas could be it. But that would be it. And then the tribulation would automatically set in. And with that, the two prophets would come on the scene. And with that, the 144,000 would be sealed. Let's take the present day application. The things that's going on right now, Mr. Bush says, this will be a lasting peace, which is absolutely wrong. I think he's a very fine man. I think he's got great intelligence. But all of these men with all of their intelligence are ever learning and never able to come to the truth or the knowledge of the truth or the truth knowledge. Saying that there will be a lasting peace, that would be impossible. There's no possible way it could be a lasting peace. Though they are crying peace, they've never cried peace before. They've always wanted peace and talked about it, but never have cried peace before. But the Bible said in the day that they do cry peace, it will be sudden destruction. And it cannot possibly be peace. See, the Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. How can wicked people have peace? To have peace, that would break the scriptures. That's utterly impossible. Mr. Bush couldn't possibly be right. And another thing, when peace comes, it will come through a religious thing. Politics will never do it. Whereas they say that Mr. Bush and Mr. Gorbachev left almost as enemies, that they're definitely not together. But they have agreed to disagree or to agree on certain things or issues. And numbers of things that Mr. Bush asked for that we can't enumerate here, wish we could. But that Mr. Gorbachev wouldn't have anything to do with. But we did say that church and state would come together now. And you saw that in Gorbachev and the papacy. As Mr. Gorbachev said, I vow that I will pass a law as to freedom of religion. Whereas I said, his name being Michael, he was the one that had to do with the casting out of the dragon. Whereas to vow to give freedom of religion in Russia automatically dethrones communism. And he stood by and let communism fall all around, not protecting it. We said that it would be cast out. And we said that the old legend is that George killed the dragon. As Sister Betty prophesied, it began with George, it would end with George, and so George came into power. And sure enough, at that time, he just spoke up against China as to the old dragon nation and communism, and people boycotted against China and put him to silence, put them to silence. And then communism, here goes communism down. East Germany, West Germany, Czechoslovakia, all these kind of things. So everything is in line. Another thing was, we had spoke of the government falling the seven times to Israel, and then the walls would crumble as to religion, government, all these things. And so they did, right on time. And then we said to people, the government will not be able to control the people anymore after that. We very clearly stated that, and that this will make way for Antichrist to come in and get control. And so the papers carried it. Even Mr. Gorbachev said he wouldn't be able to control the people anymore. So the government has confessed they can't handle the people anymore. I told you that neither democracy or communism would work. It would be an intermingled and interwoven thing as of the people themselves. Whereas the government, as we say in America, of the people, by the people, for the people, so then a new of, by, and for is fixing to come forth. And do you remember at the time of the prophecy that Sister Betty gave, you had a little thing going out here as concerning a new government and how the flag went to Mr. Reagan's at Eden, which that indicated the end of the Gentile age. And how that the Bible spoke of Satan climbing up to the stars and said, he of the bottomless pit and his name is Apollyon. And so Apollo went up to make the nest among the stars. And he said, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And sure enough, they called it the nest. Well, anyway, the woman being heavy with child We spoke of it as America being the religious nation, just about ready to bring forth now. And we spoke of the old dragon as to China holding up communism. And the dragon was there in Revelation 12 waiting to devour the child as soon as it was born. We have these things on tape. And sure enough, Jimmy Carter, we said, having to do with JC. As to Jesus Christ, we spoke of it in Mr. Reagan, what he had to do with. And sure enough, here comes the killer to visit with Mr. Carter. And they laid him right here in the U.S., came right in, the communist killer, laying right in there to devour the child as soon as it was born. And we went on and on with numbers and numbers of things, allegorically speaking, as to what was to take place. And that in Revelation 11, 15, the trumpet of the last messenger sounded. And how that when he sounded, the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of God as your flag carries, you know, these teachings and these things. That your flag went up to Washington just at the time that Old Glory was attacked as to the Old Covenant going out, that within the veil, the religious thing. How that the United States had turned religious to that extent of Mr. Carter, who said he prayed and God put him in office, and Mr. Reagan, who also went religious. Speaking of a new flag representing a new people as to the kingdoms of this world. As my brother seeing this as the Washington building down here as the White House before his death. And Mount Vernon being close by. And a number of things that we could say that would bring something personal to view that we won't say. A number of things. But nevertheless, seeing these things, then we know that the sounding of the last trumpet to the finishing of the mysteries was right in the end of the world. Mr. Reagan saying, I feel like I'm coming in, the world's going out. And then Mr. Bush coming in, the overthrow of the dragon. But saying that there's lasting peace when there's no peace to the wicked. And all of a sudden we're made to realize that the heads are coming up out of the water as we spoke. And the many other things that we've said concerning this. How could there be peace when there has to be a tribulation period between now as to what they're doing and the coming in of the millennium peace? Mr. Bush also said, and this is the doorway to millennium peace, and that there is another 1,000 years coming up referred to as a millennium. But how can that be when in the tribulation period, the very stars of heaven are going to fall? A third part of the sun will be smitten. A third part of the moon will be smitten. A third part of the trees will be smitten. A third part of the ship. A third part of those things in the sea. And the sea will turn to blood. And the waters will turn to blood. And the great star called Wormwood will fall on the waters, and the waters will become bitter. And the men that drink of that will die. And on we could go until the whole thing, it said, is darkness. For at that time, then comes forth Antichrist to kill the prophets. And at that time, then comes forth the darkness to where they will gnaw their tongues for pain. And balls will be on their bodies. And all these horrible, hideous things. And then as it was in the days of Egypt, when the hailstones came down. And the Bible speaks of these hailstones being so big and bad that man will curse God, and earthquakes. And the Bible said great earthquakes, and then an earthquake so great as the world has never known, and all the cities of the nation or of the world begin to crumble. Or that is to say, how can there be peace when we're looking at such hideous things as to the pouring out of the vials and all of these things coming to pass? Mr. Bush couldn't possibly be right. He's intellectually reasoning as to pacify the people and doing the best he can as a president. But as a son of God, I say that he's altogether wrong. Altogether wrong. I thank God for every good thing he can do for humanity. But that doesn't answer the situation. So then, there is no peace to the wicked. Their prayers are abomination in the sight of God. Their offerings are abomination to God. They're ever like the mire of the waters. It's coming up upon the banks. God will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And he said, all nations that forget God, I'll turn them into hell. Beware ye that forget me, I'll tear you into pieces, he said. So we'll tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. We can see just by these few things and many things that we could make mention of tonight that the end of the world is here. See, and I wish we could elaborate tonight on the end of the world as to how it will be, because people have the wrong idea as to the end of the world and what will happen or how it will be. But these things I'm telling you, that this little peace talk, whereas Daniel said, and they'll make all these talks at different tables and they'll make vows and agreements, but they will not stand. And this little peace talk is just something to bring people together in a religious boycott of all nations submitting to it until they get to Israel, and they'll break that covenant and they won't have it. And that little stone coming out of the east that will trouble Antichrist because he feels he's got control of the world will come forth with those 10 horns that hate the beast, and they'll burn his flesh with fire. That is his people. So it's very obvious that with the restoring of old Babylon, where Jimmy Carter was at not too long ago when they pitched that party over there, all of them getting together, that it indicates the end of the world and that everything is right at hand as to the end of the world. And it's not a lasting peace. It's just a peace that will be there long enough for the sealing of the 144,000. For it is just the angels on the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds of the earth and letting nothing happen until the servants, which are the Jews, are sealed, as in Revelation 7. Then in Revelation 8, immediately the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, 30 minutes of silence in heaven. And then this angel goes over to the golden altar. He takes the censer. He fills it with coals from the golden altar. And then he takes the bottled up incense, which is the prayers of the saints, and he pours it into this vial. And then he throws it down into the earth. And immediately there's thunderings and lightnings and voices and earthquakes. Which means to you and I, that the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, it is time to answer the prayers of the saints. And this vial indicates the wrath of God coming. And as I said before, the thunder is the bursting of the bombs. The lightning is the flashing of those bombs. And the voices are those people screaming that will be torn to bits. And the hail coming down from heaven mingled with blood will be that's blown to pieces from here up to come back down and blown up as planes and whatever in the air. And it will be mingled with human blood, and it'll rain down upon the earth while voices are heard as to screamings and earthquakes as to the pounding of the bombs and the blasting of the bombs and the breaking forth of the earth. And when I say the stars falling from heaven, the ones that will fall from heaven is the ones that's made out of nickel, rock, and this kind of thing. That is reflectors, planetary thing, that don't have actual fire. Some stars are like our star, the day star, which is our sun that burns. It's burning. It stays in orbit by itself. Others are held in orbit by the sun. And when they're shaken loose, they'll come crumbling down. And when they come speeding down through heaven, they'll turn into brimstone because the potentials will be melted out through the frictional fall, and then they'll blow apart. The meteorites and everything in fire and brimstone will come down as it did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in Revelation 8, we see the calamity coming upon the people. And from that, the 7 trumpeters step forth with their trumpets to sound. The 144,000 being sealed, the 7 trumpeters begin to sound. And as they begin to sound, the bottomless pit is opened up, and the locusts come out, and the great armies come out with all these hideous things and hair like women, teeth like lions and breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone and all these things, locusts with sting in their tails. See, all these things will begin to happen. Would love to go into it spiritually, speaking of it. But all these things will happen. And then when the vials are poured out, as to the last part of the wrath of God, as upon the seed of Antichrist after he kills the two prophets, the middle of the week, the prophets will have prophesied 3.5 years. And in the middle of the week, all of a sudden, they'll be killed. Then with this, 3.5 days laying in the streets, and then the voice will say, come up hither. And their enemies have rejoiced over them because they tormented them that lived on the earth, telling them the wrath of God and those kind of things. Then they're caught up in their enemies. They get frantic as they see them lift up from the earth. You know, we could go on and go on into these things tonight. It would be hours of just talking with you. But I'm just saying there's no peace to the wicked. How can you cry peace to the wicked when the Bible says there's no peace to the wicked? I'm a voice in the earth because I am a minister. Rude in speech and yet not in knowledge. Sometimes offensive, not meaning to be. Whereas the Bible said, blessed is he that's not offended in me. And David said, my heart is fixed and nothing shall offend me. So then, I'm here as a voice in the earth that wherever I go in the world, I'm to speak up as to the truth. And the truth is, there is no peace to the wicked. God will not give peace to the wicked. He will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. In the day of the judgment, I'll stand before God by Mr. Carter. I'll stand by Mr. Reagan's. I'll stand by Mr. Bush. And I'll stand there to defend the truth. That is in the earth, the ministry says, there is no peace to the wicked. And when they cry peace, it shall be sudden destruction. So we can see that all of these things that you're talking about, it sounds good, and they desire that. And I certainly would like to see peace, and we will see peace, but not for the wicked. God will destroy the wicked, and we'll tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. And then God will bring in the great millennium of peace, and we will have peace. Not only through the millennium, but throughout the great celestial world that is to come. Another thing that we have stated to the brethren is that there will also at the end of the millennium, there will be fire coming down out of heaven. And Satan, Lucifer, going up on the breast of the earth, will gather together the seed of Gog and Magog, which is as the sands of the seashore, innumerable, when he's released from the pit that he's been bound in for 1,000 years. He'll be loose. He'll go forth to the ends of the earth to gather these people together against the throne of Jesus, which will have been there for 1,000 years, and against the saints of God. And when he does, fire will come down out of heaven and devour him. So you see, at that time, there's no peace there either. So there's a lot to be done, folks, before we ever have a lasting or everlasting peace. But the Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. Shall have perfect peace. To bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. To give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. All this brings peace. But what we do naturally, there won't be any peace. So then I thought tonight, to read this as to a natural body, a spiritual body, as to what is naturally going to happen and what is spiritually going to happen, I'm trying my best to bring that out a little bit at a time to where you can absorb it and where you can see that there is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. There is a natural world. There is a spiritual world. Also a natural people, a spiritual people. And that we differentiate between these as to knowing the child by his doings. And that God, he severs between these as to destroy the wicked, that he might spare the righteous. So, right now, the blood is on the seat of atonement for everyone. And the rain now is coming down upon the unjust. That's why they get healed. The unjust gets healed, just like the just. That is to say, these great revivals as to divine healing. I told you that those lights would go out. Those stars would fall. Because I told you they were reflectors. The real gospel is always, number one, with nothing added, Jesus' name teachings. always. That's the one and only gospel. And salvation is in none other name except the name Jesus, which is given to you for remission of sin. How then could you preach another gospel? Paul said you're so easily moved away. Another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. All of these other things are not a gospel. They are reflectors of the gospel. How could you preach another gospel? Salvation is only in the name Jesus. If you don't preach the name Jesus, how could you have a gospel? Whereas the Bible says they'll come in my name. They say all these good things in the name. But this is what the Bible is speaking of when it says that it would be so close that it would deceive the very elect. If it was possible to come to you and preach divine healing, come to you and preach the goodness of God and the love of God, the peace of God, when there's no peace to you, to call darkness light and light darkness. I can't do that and follow Christ. But nevertheless, there's a ministry, a people, preachers, who by the renewing of their mind can get up here and preach to you salvation, as to their definition of salvation, that God is good, that God loves you, and that you can do all of these things and get by with them, that God just loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you, that you can just wallow in the mire and lap the vomit, and he'll just sweep you off in the rapture and take you to heaven. There's preachers that preach that. They preach that. See, they teach that God is love. Which is fine, you know, that's fine. God is love. And how could I fear anything from a God of love? You know, we say, well, I wonder what God would be like. I wonder what God would do. I wonder what God's going to do to me. I wonder what my future holds. How could it hold anything but good? Love could never give anything but good. God is love. I'm dealing with love. So that I'm dealing with love, I know that always, always and always, it'll be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it'll be that way right now to all men, even the wicked, that the rain can come on the wicked, even at this point, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement until we get to Revelation 8, then there'll be a radical change. So right at this time, they're preaching the word of God. They're wicked. They're wretched. They're practicing sodomy. They're practicing fornication. They're practicing lying, manipulating, and swindling, and taking everything that people have while they commit their whoredoms, going right on. Like I said concerning a man that they caught not too long ago, I said that man did not confess that. They caught him. Caught him at the harlot's house, took the pictures, and a man out of revenge because he had revealed that in his life as a minister, got him caught. And then another one fell. He was caught. And there was no confession. And I say today, if the man had not been caught, he'd still be doing the same thing. See, because they're preaching peace, and they're preaching salvation, and they're preaching healing, and they're preaching prosperity, and the world loves its own, and Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and the flesh loves those convenience of life. So naturally, the world loves its own, and thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, flow in to hear these voices, to only find out in the end that they've been deceived, that it's so close it would deceive the very elect if possible. But the elect is not deceived. Sometimes things are a little distorting, but they finally pull away and they go on their way. You know, they go on their way. So we can see how dangerous the times have been. And we can see that not only that, but in the days as we speak of, there can be miracles wrought. A real true healing comes from God. A man can get up here, transform his mind, preach the word of God when he is a devil in his spirit. And he can get up here and preach the word of God because the blood is on the seat of atonement and God is love, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And in that he has given the blood atonement, put it on the seat of atonement for to project that love, to give us a chance, we who are elect, to come out from among them to be a separate people. At the same time, I say the wicked also gets the rain during this season as to God calling or soliciting for his righteous people, making everything grace so as not to destroy his people. Thus, the wicked get the benefit of it. At that time, healings take place. Because when somebody speaks the word like Satan did to Jesus, the word comes forth. If the people don't know it, it stimulates faith. Faith rises up. God, in that the blood is on the seat of atonement and the rain coming on the unjust, even the unjust begins to get healed. And different ones begin to get healed. Even though healing is the children's bread, yet nevertheless, as the woman said, the dogs do eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table, and crumbs, that's still bread. So, we know that in this time and season that all of these things are taking place. And it is so closed that if it was not for God sealing the elect so that Satan cannot touch them, the elect would be deceived. And you've got to admit, even many of you that are elect, you get distorted. Television programs, radio programs, all these kind of things, you get distorted. Oh, I might drop this in since I'm just talking with you anyway. It's like Brother Bradley, he was up in Tennessee. He said he saw our television broadcast there in his dad's home. Some fella, he comes on before I come on, I believe it is. Before I come on, is that right, Mike? And he's really got him a sermon. And the sermon is that man is not a sovereignty. And there's nothing to this where you look down through the telescope of time and foresee. And I thought if he'd listened to me a little more, he'd had even a better sermon because he put it together real well. It's sad that some people, the only sermon they got is what they nitpick off of somebody else to put him down, you know. But nevertheless, I still love him. I'll pray for him. But these things are on there to distort the mind. And I think there's another minister from out of Texas. You know him. What's his name? Tilton. Tilton. He comes on. I think he's out of Texas. Numbers of them know him because I've heard him speak of him. But anyway, he comes on. And I think just before, just after we do. One before, maybe one after. But all these things are on there. And here I am saying things. And here they are saying things. And here the people are, they in a conglomeration of confusion saying, my God, who's right? Who's telling the truth? Who's telling us what's right and telling us what's wrong? Somebody said, well, bless God, I can figure it out. No, you can't. No, you can't. It's so close that it would deceive the very elect if possible. It's going to deceive them, people, having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not. Even when God was in Jesus Christ walking the earth, they did not see his image at any time, Jesus said, and said, you've never heard his voice. And yet he was talking all the time. And said, ye shall not see when good comes. For the eyes of the understanding of the wicked is blinded, that they cannot see. But ye are children of light. That day's not upon you unaware. You shall know when it's nigh even at the door. And the signs of the time shall tell you, because you shall understand. For you have an understanding heart. A lot of times people say, well, I don't know about going to Bethlehem. I just don't think I could understand that man. Say, well, of course you could understand him if you're elect. If you're wicked, you can't understand him, because the Bible says you're not going to be able to understand. So it just depends on whether you're righteous or not. So the righteous shall understand. And here we are understanding. Understanding what? That it's nigh even at the door. These things to us, says, brethren, get ready. It says, be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Two in the field, one taken and one left. Two grinding at the meal, one taken and one left. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. And here we are. We know this. Tell us, well, everybody knows that. Well, why is Mr. Bush saying we're in for a lasting peace if everybody knows this? Sounds to me like a whole lot of people believe what Mr. Bush is saying. And a whole lot of people are moving toward that. If everybody knows that, why is he doing that? The wicked don't know that. And even if they hear me say it, they still don't understand. You hear God's voice. My sheep know my voice. A stranger, they will not follow. They can't be deceived. The evil one never toucheth you. You keep yourself, and the evil one touch you not. See, and do you overcome? For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your confidence in the righteousness of God, or your faith as to the shield to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Or that is to say, they overcame him by confessing to the blood of the Lamb. Or that is the word of their testimony and the finished works of Calvary. and they overcame Satan. So we would have to go deep. The Bible said deeper. Ever let us go. And we'd have to get deeper here as to celestial beings, as to celestial bodies, as to the glory of that which differeth, even as a star differeth in glory. And we'd have to do a lot of explaining as to individual glories and as to what it would be like. But nevertheless, just speaking as to a surface thing, as to what we can understand, that is to say, if you're going to understand the mysteries of God, you're going to have to pray for the spirit of revelation. And the Bible said you're going to have to exercise your understanding as to your senses. For when I bring Zion again, the Bible says, and they'll be able to discern between good and evil, light and darkness. And the Bible says that when I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. And to understand the mysteries of God, then you have to pray that God will enlighten your mind, that your understanding be enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length, as to understanding the mysteries of God. Or that is to say, we cannot understand the mysteries unless the Spirit of God reveals these things to us. For He hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit, and hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent by not giving them the Spirit of revelation. If He doesn't give us of His Spirit, then it's hid to us. And if it be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. That is to say, them that don't have the Spirit. If they don't have the Spirit, they're none of His. They're lost. So the understanding of the Spirit, as it was said, I bring this to your remembrance so many times, they said, why do you speak to these people in parables? When the Bible said, and He spake to them in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto the people. For Jesus said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Or He said, they don't have my Spirit, they can't understand. But He said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries, or that is, you do have my Spirit, and you understand my voice, because you're my sheep. So, there within the veil, and that veil of death stands between them and life. Well, I hope you understood a few things of what I said tonight. Didn't mean to take so long, but if you'll stand with me, we'll sing a chorus or two. I think you can clearly see that calendar-wise, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Someone would say, Brother Pike, then you say the Lord is coming in December. You didn't hear me say that. I didn't say that at all. Well, then what did you say? I said, my sheep know my voice and they'll know my coming. They'll know when it's at the door. That's what I said. So, someone would say, well, bless God, He's got it to where nobody knows a day and an hour. So that Brother Pike, He'll get you like He gets all the rest. Now, you know that's foolish. If I belong to Him and I'm passed from death unto life and I'm His sheep, why would He want to take me by surprise? He gave me His righteousness to keep me from being lost. It would make no sense at all. You know, to try to take me by surprise. He said, you'll know. See, somebody said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you'll know when it's not even at the door. If I was at the door today, would you know what day that would be? Or would you wait for Monday, Tuesday? He said, well, I just don't know what day that is. I know He's at the door, but I can't tell the day. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? So then you have to understand what the Lord is saying. As a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. Somebody said, well, there you are right there. I quote you the scripture. Satan says, see? Well, the Bible said, blessed are they that dwell in heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven, He said. So, somebody said this great spiritual awakening is coming. This enlightenment is coming. And my, it's going to be a snare on them that dwell on the earth. And that is true. But then again, we say, well, what is that that's coming? That's me and you. Then you, coming back on them white horses, a spiritual perspective of it. Somebody said, well, that don't count. Now, the other part's what don't count. The flesh profiteth nothing. The other is just something to manifest this great Christ in. That is to say, the little elements of the world, which is called beggarly elements, unless they're picked up to formation of God and changed into the celestial as to an everlasting treasure. Well, anyway, let's just sing a little chorus. Can we sing a little chorus together, Sister Dale? I'm happy about the whole situation myself. I like the way God does things. many things that the Lord wants to say unto us, but we're dull of hearing. He wants to enlighten our eyes that we might comprehend the depths. Someone would say, well, what do you mean comprehend the depths? Jesus Christ went down into the deepest depths that can ever be fathomed. The soul of Jesus Christ went into the chambers of hell. And God wants me to comprehend that He went down there, and that He went down there for my sake, that my soul will never have to go down there. He wants me to comprehend the depths. And then He wants me to comprehend the heights, as that He ascended to the highest place to sit upon the throne of God. And that as He is, so am I in He. That I overcome in Him, and I sit down in the throne with my Father, which is heaven. To comprehend the heights as to not being in the earth, but that He's chosen me out of the earth, and I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restitution or the restoring of all things. To comprehend these great things, as we could go on and on, it is so marvelous. It is so wonderful. How high, how deep, how wide, how great, what is the length of the love of God? What is the depth? What is the height? What is the width? What is the length of the love of God? You love the Lord? How broad is this thing? How broad is this? The expansion from here to there, as we say, and from everlasting to everlasting. To explain the length and the width, do you know that? If sure. Sure. The thing that we're interested in is, are we comprehending these things? We can't except by the Spirit of revelation. For man can receive nothing except he be born of the Spirit. Or that is to say that God give it to him through His Spirit. He can't receive anything save it be given him of God. So then the Bible said, the things of God knoweth no man, no scholar. Doesn't matter what kind of brilliance he has, money he has, whoever he is, appearance, whatever. It doesn't matter to God. He regards no man's person. He respects no man's human form or appearance or his abilities. So the things of God knowing no man will come to no man. They'll never come to a man. The spirit of man, the things of man will come to his spirit. And then when you get the Spirit of God, the things of God will come to God's Spirit. And thus you will know and thus you will understand. Otherwise you can't learn them, you can't study, you can't find them. They're hid from you and you're cut off from them. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. All right, let's sing together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him. Sing that with me. I love Him. So you can tell that the end of the world is here. We just thought we'd bring a few things across your mind, calendar-wise, just to let you stop and think. Think on this now. While they're singing, He worked in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. 6,000 years is almost gone. The time of the tribulation is moving in. Battle of Armageddon is not far away. love it. Now then, I ask you to reason in yourself. I've asked the brethren to do this before. Stop and think now. Do you believe that God is going to let the world last another 1,000 years? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe it'll last another 1,000 years? If it does, this millennium that's coming up won't be that 1,000 years restoration. It'll be another 1,000 years of the church ages. If you believe it'll go that long. On the other hand, if it does go another 1,000 years, in consideration of what the Bible says, the scriptures can't be broken, wouldn't that throw everything out of kilter? Because he worked 6 days, he rested on the seventh, and now we're putting him to work 7 days and he's going to rest on the eighth. It wouldn't be the seventh as to the millennium or the Sabbath day. It would then be the eighth, which would throw everything out of bounds. Someone would say, well, why do you say that? Because the eighth day is circumcision. And circumcision means the removing of the veil, the circumcising of the heart. Rend your heart, not your garment, he said. So that's the rending of the heart and the moving of the veil. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that that means that at the end of the 7,000th year, the earth, along with the graves, will still have been here. The sea will still have been here. Human beings will still have been here. As the Jews, the head of the nation. And the people, as the seed of Gog and Magog, will be taken at the end of the 1,000 years. So then the veil must be completely removed as to the terrestrial, that the celestial, which is the unveil, may appear not for 1,000 years, but throughout eternity. The 1,000 years is but for one thing, and that's to prove that death did not come by God. 1,000 years restoration, that man may live out a full day, proving that the curse is now over. For he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man has never lived 1,000 years. Methuselah got close to it. So did Noah. So then, he must live a full 1,000 years as the proof that the curse is gone and that all things have come back to their originality and they have been restored, and nothing of God's creation can be lost. And then you'll unveil it and you'll see how celestial it always was in the celestial world, and that all of the other was but lying vanities, which was shadows of those things to come, typical. See, and that will be the celestial or the unveiling, the eighth day, which is the circumcision. Let's give the Lord a hand. David of old, as to the restoration. Solomon, as to the circumcision, as to the building of the glorification, as to the temple, the restorer, or that is the revealing. David is to the restorer. All right, let's sing together. I love him. You put it all together. I'll leave it to you. You put it all together, and whatever you come up with, that's fine. That's fine. It's for you. It's to your homework. We'll all be graded at the judgment. Judgment beginning at the house of God. Whosoever sins, the minister remits, shall be remitted. Or retained, they shall be retained. Binding on earth as in heaven. Loosing on earth as in heaven. That is in the body as in the spirit. And so then, as a minister, not the minister speaking, but God speaking, that shall all be taught of God. God's within his temples. Whose temples ye are, let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple. I will make the whole world come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. Your ways please me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. So, if it is God judgment at the house of the Lord, then your sins are taken away, remitted, by your faith in the voice of God that speaks to the ministry as to the word. Your sins are remitted by your faith in that word of life that expresses itself to you. He sent his word and saved them. He sent his word and healed them. He creates all things by his word. He upholds everything by his word. And your unbelief as to what God is saying in the church will determine the binding as to remit your sins, I say, by faith. Or if these things be binding. So he can retain your sins by the unbelief. All the world to every creature. You love the Lord? Not okay, let's sing this little chorus. The altars are open as we sing this little chorus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still the one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. One more time together now. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. You know, you'll notice now, here, a few years ago, when people were being saved, or back when I came to Christ, when you fell into the altar, there were so many people around you crying, filled with the Spirit of God, praising God that there wasn't no way you could get away from that altar without being saved. You know, if there's anything in you as of elect, you got it that night. Because when I went down there, I prayed and I prayed and I looked up to get out, and there's so many people I had to pray some more. And I looked up to get out, and there's so many people I had to pray some more. And on it went, hour after hour, and I kept looking up and I couldn't get out. I said, there ain't nothing to do but pray. And I prayed till I got something, folks. That's right, the power of God hit me and I spun around like a top on the floor, because the glory of God came down. Because them were saints of God, and them folks was praying. I mean, they meant business. And they knew that the angels in heaven rejoiced over one soul coming to repentance. And I mean, they got down there and they called on the name of Jesus until the power of God began to move. They didn't consider whether or not they were hurting or whether or not they were tired, and they could have cared less about it. The thing that they were interested in was that a soul was at stake. And that soul wanted Christ. And they were there to pray and encourage the faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful, like as of tonight, if we came down here and somebody said, "Well, I don't have anything else to do, Brother Pike. I don't have to go to work tomorrow. I don't have to go to school tomorrow. I don't have to answer to anybody tomorrow. Whether it's work, whether it's money, whether it's school, whether it's God feeding me like He feeds the little sparrows, it doesn't matter with me. I'm here to pray." Somebody says, "How long?" Well, these boys, about 9 of them the other night, prayed all night long. And then went back the next night and prayed all night long. Daniel came in the next day, the next morning, the second night. Come in that second day. He said, "Dad, I feel good." He said, "I haven't had any sleep." But see, it's like the song that I wrote one time when I was in California. I've been a-praying. I've been a-praying. So then tonight, you can pray until you get in touch with God. Or you can go through your formalistics, ritualistics, coming to church and going back home, the same old thing, and stay in a rut for the rest of your life. You can do that. Or you can really get right with God, and God will do something for you, and you'll be grateful, you'll be thankful, you can have eternal life. All that are without that gate, that city, are whoremongers and liars and drunkards. They're cheats, blasphemers, fornicators. And the Bible says they love and make a lie. And that they'll never, He said, "I swear in my wrath that they'll never enter into my rest and they'll never go through the gates of that city." But all that are without are dogs, whoremongers. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh. How I need thee. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were the kind of people that when one of our brothers was in jail, one of our loved ones was in jail, that we wouldn't rest until we touch God? Did you know that the angel actually went down into the prison and shook the foundations of that prison when Paul was there and when Peter was there, until the doors flew open and the shackles fell off, and turned them loose, whether the law wanted them turned loose or not? God rules in the affairs of men, has His way both in the good and the evil. Well, He just took the shackles off. He opened the main gate, turned them loose, and just let them go right out. See, which means whatever we say, it will happen. Whatever we believe, we can have it. Decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. See, and so if we want our loved ones to be with us, we want our loved ones to be out of trouble, if they're trying to serve God and they get into circumstances such as I've mentioned, all we got to do is pray and God will bring them out. Someone would say, "Well, I don't know whether it's God's will to get them out or not." God's will is faith. You decree it in your heart. You believe it. You say it. It'll be done. See, God's will is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and he must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Enoch, before his translation, it was said that he believed he pleased God. Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. In doing those things, you assure your heart as to a confidence, which is believing that God loves you and believing that God is for you. And in this confidence, we know that He hears us because we do the things that please God. And the Bible said, hereby we assure our hearts. And then we, knowing that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him because He's heard us. His ears are ever attentive toward the wicked, toward the righteous. And He rewards. Willing, He rewards. He's always looking down in willingness. There may come judgment, but as it was said the other day, it'll be judgment with mercy. Judgment with mercy upon the righteous. Something may happen to you to straighten you up, to shake you up a little bit. But at the same time, God will give you grace. Judgment with righteousness. As to His righteousness, judgment with grace. As to take care of you during the time of those problems. Thy blood shed for me,
that thou bidst me come
to me, O Lamb of God, I come. He used to sing a song that I don't hear sing much anymore. It's called Why Not Tonight. I don't know where I remember the words to it or not. Let's sing a verse of it. Give me another clue, sister. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Then why not tonight? You know, it is said, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The bride is saying, come. The bridegroom is saying, come. And He said, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. Say, then why not tonight? For tomorrow's sun may never rise. To come to your long deluded sight. For now the time, oh then be wise and be saved. Oh, tonight. Sing that with me. Why then, why not tonight? Why, oh, why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Then why not tonight?
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. While we make melody in our heart to God and while we call on the name of Jesus, while we ask Him to bless us, Then let's examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. See if we be in the faith. See if our conviction is in the Word of God. All of the many wonderful things that Jesus has said. See if our conviction through life is in that Word. Because if our conviction is in our feelings, in our thoughts, in what someone has told us, in what someone has said, then friend, we're going to be lost. No matter how dear they are, no matter how wonderful they are, no matter how close they are, you'll still be lost. But if your convictions is in the Word of God, and you believe the Word of God, and of course if you believe it, you'll practice it. Your faith is known by your doings. And if you really believe in the Word of God, then that's faith, that's salvation, that's eternal life. So examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. See if your believing is in your reasoning, or if it's in your desires or ambitions or what you've heard or what you've thought. See if it's in God, God's Word. Jesus said, lest you repent, every one of you will perish. The first step is lest you repent. You know what repentance is? Repentance is not getting down saying, I'm sorry. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is coming to a state of mind to where you hate yourself because you've been contrary to God. There's a knowledge that's come to you that says you've been contrary to God and He's been so sweet to you. And you begin to repent by saying, Lord, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to be different. I'm not going to continue to grieve you and hurt your feelings. I'm going to change my life. I know, like a lot of times we say, I want to, Brother Pike, but I just can't do that. That's not true. That's deceit. Satan has deceived you. That's not true at all as to whether you can or can't. You do what you want to do. A man does what he wants to do. A woman does what they want to do. Whether it's drink, fight, frolic, spin, make money, buy, sell, travel, go where they want to go. See, can you imagine God giving His blood for salvation so that humanity can be saved? Can you imagine God giving His blood so humanity can be saved? And then looking down from heaven and saying, I know that you want to serve me, but you just can't do it. I understand all of that. I understand all of that. I spilt my blood, but it was all in vain because you just don't have the ability to come and repent. Yet He said, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Call upon me in the time of your trouble, I'll save you, I'll deliver you. Can't you just imagine God putting man in that kind of predicament? Folks, you got to remember that no matter how strong the devil is, as long as you've got your sanity, you can come if you want to. Because though Satan has his hands on you and has given you a hard way to go, yet you still have a human mind of sovereignty that God has given you as to make your own choice. And when you go to hell, you'll go because you chose to go to hell. You won't go to hell because God sent you to hell. You'll go to hell because you chose to love the world and to love darkness as intellectual reasoning rather than love light. And this is the condemnation that has come upon the world, that light is here and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Or that is, if you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father isn't there. So then we can do what we want to. It's up to us. As to the feeble-minded, God doesn't require things they don't know. He said, just comfort the feeble-minded. He has grace. If it's somebody that is demon-possessed to the extent that they've lost their mind and they're out of control, God will still deliver you. God will send somebody to you. God will help you.
But if it's a matter of the devil and you're serving the devil and doing the things of the devil, you have the power to come to church if you want to. You have the power to go somewhere else if you want to. You have the power to come to the altar if you want to. You have the power not to come to the altar. And you have the power to surrender your heart on the inside to God or not to surrender your heart. The grace of God makes this so at the gathering when the anointing breaks the yoke and the atmosphere is illuminated with freedom of spirit so that you can see that light and say, my God, there is a light. There is a lighthouse. And find your way back to the shore. You can do it. Might have drifted a long ways. But you can still do it. As long as you are afloat, you can always see the lighthouse. But when you go out in obscure darkness as to know the truth and willfully sin, as to continue on sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God. And that will devour his adversaries. For after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you reject it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Which means there's no other direction that you can go. This is the one direction. When you reject this one direction at the crossroads of life, then you're lost. There's no other way that you'll ever find salvation. None other name given among men except the name Jesus, wherein there is salvation. So then, calling on the name of Jesus, call upon him while he might be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let's lift our hands, close our eyes. Grow sweeter each day, grow sweeter each day, God's love, grow sweeter, prolong life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love is sweeter each day. Purpose in your heart now. It grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. God's love grows sweeter. A long life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter. While they're singing that, let me ask you this question. Do you believe the things that I'm saying? Do you believe it's nigh even at the door? Folks, if it ain't nigh at the door, somebody needs to get this preacher off somewhere and indoctrinate me and reprogram my mind. I've spent almost a lifetime trying to find out the truth. And it's led down this trail. And if those things that we've said in the past came to pass in such a sequence, why do we feel like these things that are so biblical aren't going to come to pass? Even calendar wise, we see it as the signs of the time. We see it. The Bible says we are in hypocrisy if we can't discern the signs of the time. But we're discerning them. We see them. And it's nigh. Right at the door. And of course,
That means that if we look at it and then we don't do anything about it, if we still go on with a religious conviction, a thing of coming in and going right back out, a thing of being religious with no real convictions or remorse as to the ugly way of life that we've lived, to be godly sorry and to turn away from those treacherous things, if we come back in with this kind of attitude, how can we hope to be saved? And the Bible said, you knowing that people that have done the evil things that you've done, that they have received the judgments of God, he said, and then you still continue to do it? He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And folks, let me tell you, just getting a little melancholy, drifting off in your mind from day to day and thinking, well, I guess I'll just have to die. I guess I'll just have to go to hell. I guess I'll just have to blow my brains out. Folks, let me tell you, you need to get into reality, because if you ever stick your hands in the flames of fire, you don't have to stick them in hell. Reality will come to you so quick that you'll be sure that you've been playing a game. And you'll be sure that you don't want to go to hell, to where you never get another chance. The greedy, gullible desire of Satan is to satisfy his selfishness with your flesh and with your life. And you willingly let him do it, knowing better. How could you escape the flames of the fire? David said, I've seen him come to church, and I still saw him turned into hell. I saw him, he said. They went to the house of God, but they still were turned into hell. Well, anyway, we're here to program your minds and your hearts to try to get you to understand, to think right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And I'm trying to program your minds. Your mind is in your heart. Your brain is in your head, subject to your five senses as to this worldly way of life. But your mind, which is your spirit, your life, is in your heart. That's subject to the voice of heaven and those wonderful things that God says. Don't look back into Egypt in your thoughts, in your heart. If you've got an experience with God, don't you dare turn back into Egypt and think on those things as to money, as to fame, as to prestige, as to personality, as to those things. Don't you dare do it. Don't get your mind on your body, on your face, on what you are and who you are, and on the riches of the world, the knowledge of the world. Don't you dare do it. The Bible said if you turn back in your thoughts, in your heart, to consider those things, he said you are not fit for the kingdom of God. He slew every one of them that come out of Egypt. There was not one of them that turned back in their heart that he allowed to go into Canaan. Every last one of them he brought out, except for Caleb and Joshua. He slew them, or either as Moses that he took into the glory world. It means that you don't have his spirit. And if you don't have his spirit, you're not clean. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. While we're standing here tonight, our eyes closed and our hands lifted up, we could go on and go on praying with you, worshiping with you, encouraging you to pray for one another, telling you the lovely things of God. But folks, we know. You know that we know. We know. Brother Pike knows. You know. We know. Brother Eldridge said today, Brother Eldridge Washington said, I've learned many things, Brother Pike. Many things since I've been listening at you teach and talk. All those things that we've learned will be required of us. To know to do good. If you know to do good, Jesus said, be hot or cold. To be cold means you don't know. To know to do good and then not do it, you can't call that being cold.
The Bible says that's sin. I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the condition of lukewarmness. To know to do good and doeth it not. The Bible said that's sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. See, that sin, if they're ungodly and the sinner is out there and the righteous scarcely be saved, look what a horrible situation. If the righteous is just scarcely saving them righteous. See, if they're just scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? See, and the ungodly is one that just don't claim God. They don't know nothing about nothing. They don't have no God. But the sinner is one that's heard and knows. And that means if they can sin, the sin of the soul can be cut off. They're cut off like one that blasphemes the Spirit. That's the end of them. So while we're thinking on these things, let's just lift our hands together. We're going to sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. So come into my heart, just come into my heart. I'd ask Brother Gerald Williams to come up here and dismiss us tonight. Heart, Lord Jesus. Into and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I need thee. Come back to your heart. Come and dismiss us tonight. While he comes to pray for us, let's pray. Let's pray. Men should always pray and not faint, Jesus said, to lift up holy hands without doubting and without wrath. As he comes tonight, let's search ourselves. Make sure we're in the faith as we praise the Lord. Can you do that tonight? Can you do that tonight?